our series, The Sins of Suburbia. Our summer internship applications are available on our app or website. This is open to high school or college-age students, and it's an amazing opportunity. Apply today and come love and serve alongside Prodigal staff this summer. Our spring women's event is tonight. We'd like to invite all the ladies right back here at 5 p.m. at Bullard High School. We've partnered with Breaking the Chains, which is a nonprofit that works to combat human trafficking here in our city. You'll have some food, learn more about the organization, and do what Prodigal exists to do, which is love others. It's going to be a great time. Signups are live for this year's Kids Camp. This year's theme is Start the Party, Celebrate the Good News. Camp will be July 8th through the 11th, and it is open to students kindergarten through fifth grades. We're so excited for this week. Sign up those kiddos today. Coming up this spring, we have our Mother's Day service on May 12th and our church picnic right here at Bullard on May 19th. To keep up with the calendar, make sure you have the Prodigal Church app on your phone. Speaking of calendars, our Youth Summer Calendar is available now. We'll be kicking things off on the first Sunday in June with our annual car wash that's going to fund these things. Parents, you can pick up one of these calendars in the foyer, or you can look at the church app or website. But just know, I did give all of your kids their own paper copy. But in case you don't really trust them, or your person's a little not likely to hand it to you, go ahead and grab one from the foyer. If you'd like to give to Prodigal, you can use our app, website, or the kiosks in the lobby. Thank you so much for your generosity. We're glad you could join us today for week 4 of Sins of Suburbia. Have a great Sunday, church.
The home they've always dreamed of. The happiest investment they have ever made. Distinctive architectural details create a lovely setting that enhance the pleasure of entertaining. This is how American families are living in their new home.
We have been having a great time these past several weeks taking a morning stroll through the sidewalks of the fictional suburb, Evergreen Meadows. And on our walks, we've discovered some of our deepest struggles hiding in plain sight. Gossip, comparison, complacency. And as we walk and talk this morning, we walk past a church in the suburb. And it's Sunday morning, so we decide to pop in. And as we take our seats, the pastor is sharing about a mission trip that he had just taken to the nation of Haiti. He said that he attended many Christian worship services while he was there, and he preached at many churches. One particular experience struck him. The people in the church brought someone from the village who was sick and in need of healing. The elders of the church laid hands on the man and prayed for God to heal him. But then something strange happened. After the worship service, the people of the church took the same sick man to the voodoo temple and asked again for healing. The pastor said, "What? I don't understand. If you are a Christian, why would you go to the voodoo temple? This is inconsistent with scripture. This is not normal Christianity. Why?" And the leaders of the church said, "Well, the nation of Haiti is 80% Catholic, 20% Protestant, and 100% voodoo. It has just kind of crept into all aspects of our faith and life. It is an absolute blind spot for the Christians in our nation. They don't even see that it's wrong. It's just the water that they swim in, the air that they breathe." Now, after the service is over, you and I continued on our walk, and we wondered, what if a foreign missionary came to America, our suburb? And they looked at the church, and they studied the church, and they attended services on Sunday mornings, and they hung out with American Christians. What would they say is our blind spot? What is inconsistent with the teachings of Scripture? What is it about the American church and American Christianity that is not normal Christianity? And as you and I walked and talked, we both agreed that it had to be greed. America is some percentage Catholic, some percentage Protestant, but 100% materialistic. It is the water that we swim in. It is the air that we breathe, and we simply cannot see it. We all struggle with greed. Now, this is going to blow your mind. Okay? There are people in our country who will take a car that works perfectly, and then they'll drive that car to a dealership. Okay, and what I'm about to tell you, it's insane, I know. People actually do this. They drive their working car to the dealership. Then they'll leave that car there along with lots of money. And then they'll drive away with a, you guessed it, a car. Okay, here's another one. I've heard of people who they have kitchens, and in their kitchens they have countertops and ovens and microwaves and refrigerators. And there are people who will just rip it all out, okay? Spend thousands of dollars to replace it with countertops and ovens and microwaves and refrigerators. And you're laughing because you too can't believe that anybody would ever do something like this. I have heard that there are people that once every 2 years, they'll go to the mall, they will stand in line outside the Apple store, and whilst they're standing in line, they'll get a call on their iPhone, and they'll say into the iPhone that I am standing in line to get a new iPhone while I'm talking on an iPhone. Now I'm gonna need some help with this last one. Okay, there are actually people who wake up in the morning, stand in front of a closet that is full of clothes, and while they are standing in front of a closet full of clothes, they will say, I don't have anything to wear. Yeah, okay, that's insane. Okay, it's just crazy that there are people who actually do those things. For week 4 of our series, The Sins of Suburbia, we're going to look at greed. And I know that many people have a religious allergy when it comes to a pastor speaking at a church about money. But before you head for the doors or turn off this podcast, this is not an I want something from you sermon. This is a I want something for you sermon. We are swimming in something that is unhealthy. We are breathing in the air of something that is toxic. And the problem is, none of us think that we're greedy. Okay, not one of us. Never in my 22 years of full-time ministry has anyone ever confessed to me that they struggle with greed. And the problem with greed is that you can't see greed in the mirror because we don't define it that way. I mean, when I say greedy, who do you think of? Okay, you think of some guy who stashed away in his basement kind of counting his gold. Okay, I think of Scrooge McDuck from DuckTales, just swimming in piles and piles of gold, okay? Nobody does that. That's not greed. Greed is the person who has very little, who has a medium amount, and who has a whole lot, but they assume it all belongs to them for them. That's what Jesus called greed. Richard Foster says, "The lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It is time we awaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick." Last week, we discovered the complacency in the church of Sardis, and the message for them was to wake up. Today, we'll go even further back in Israel's history, 800 years, and see what the prophet Amos has to say to God's people then and God's people now. Amos chapter 6. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Kalna and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? Kalna, Hamath, and Gath are ancient cities that have all fallen. Verse 3, you put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Woe is the Hebrew term oi. It means ah, or alas, or ha, ho, oh, woe. It's an interjection, and it is a passionate expression of grief and despair. It is a crying out. It is a lamentation. It's meant to be a sharp word, to grab the attention of the people of God because they are complacent and they are unaware that there's danger. Woe is not a nice word. It's not a whisper. It's an exclamation. And what is the prophet Amos woeing? Well, it was their fabulous luxury. And as I read Amos chapter 6 this week, I couldn't help but hear the voice of Robin Leach. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Anybody remember this show? Okay, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous was an American TV series that aired from 1984 to 1995. And the show featured extravagant lifestyles of wealthy entertainers and athletes and socialites. And it was hosted by Robin Leach, who was British. So that made everything else even sound even more fancy and luxurious than it was. And Leach ended each episode with a wish for his viewers that became his signature catchphrase. Champagne wishes and caviar dreams. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. No matter what your net income is at the end of this year, the truth is we live in the richest country, in the richest time in human history. And it was true back in the time of Amos, and it's still true for us today. Money won't make us happy. Money won't make us happy. Money won't make us happy. And if we say it enough times, maybe we'll actually begin to believe it. And this is tough stuff because greed comes so naturally to us. Jesus says this in Luke 12, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Jesus says, "Watch out, be on guard." Amos says, "Woe." It's as if greed is like aggressive. Do you know what greed feels like? It feels normal. It's just what you do. Bigger job, bigger home, bigger car. Gordon Gekko in the 1987 movie Wall Street famously said, "The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit." Do you think he's right? Does greed work? Does greed clarify? Is greed good? How many of you teach your children that greed is good as a value? My guess is none of us. We all intuitively push back when we hear speeches about the glory of greed. There's something in us that knows that this is something unhealthy, that it's dark, that it's sinister. But how many of us disagree intellectually with the concept of greed, but knowingly and unknowingly participate practically in this race all the time? This race to get more. How many of us lose sleep because we feel like we don't have enough? How many of us would declare that the version of God that you believe in gives abundantly, but we still live lives of never having enough? And if you don't believe me, just go back to the toilet paper aisles in March of 2020. And please hear this. I'm not pointing the finger, but rather highlighting something that is almost impossible for us to escape: the influence of our culture's God of greed that it has on our lives. It is the air that we breathe. It is the ocean that we swim in. But it's not gospel. Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Put your treasure in the things of God, and your heart will follow. It's like in the cartoons when someone is fishing in a small boat and they catch a big fish, and no matter how much they try and reel the fish in, they're gonna go wherever the fish goes, like all the way around the lake. That's the way it is when we put our treasure, not in the things of man, but in the things of God. And God is a really big fish. He's not going to fit inside your boat. And when you put your treasure in him, he takes your heart with it. And you'll never be the same. And you'll go where you need to go, and you'll become who you need to become. Money magnifies us. It reveals our greed. You might say, well, I wasn't greedy when I was poor. Yes, you were, but you just couldn't tell because you were broke. Where we put our money magnifies our priorities. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to be clear here. God is not after your money. He's after your heart. It just so happens that they're in the same place. Money magnifies. Now, I am convinced that maybe 95% of Christians could maybe pass the persecution test. Okay, if persecution came into our life, the government said that you have to renounce Christ, you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter what the pressure is around me. But what if we didn't face the test of persecution? What if we faced the test of prosperity? If we were to have all of our financial desires met, then we'd have no financial worries at all. Would we still follow Jesus? Would we still need him? One of the great tests of our lives is not persecution, but prosperity. In a poll, according to U.S. News and World Report, Americans were asked, how much money do you need to live the American dream? For Americans with households of under $36,000, they said it would take $72,000 to fulfill the American dream. For those who made $100,000, they would crave an average of $205,000 to live the lives that they desire. In other words, the American dream usually lies nearly twice the distance away. And now, we're back. Walking the sidewalks of Evergreen Meadows, a suburb where it appears that everyone is living the American dream. And as we walk through the suburban paradise, we're constantly reminded about our incessant desire for more. And through our walk and through our talk, our eyes are open to the hold that money has on me and the hold that money has on you. We want out. But how? What's the cure? Generosity. There was an interesting study done from the University of Zurich in Switzerland. Researchers told 50 people that they would be receiving $100 over a few weeks. Half of the people were asked to commit to spending the money on themselves, and half of the people were asked to spend it on someone that they knew. And researchers wanted to see whether simply pledging to be generous was enough to make people happier. So before giving out any money, they brought everyone into the lab and they asked them to think about a friend that they'd like to give a gift to and how much they would hypothetically spend. Then they performed functional MRI scans to measure the activity in regions of the brain associated with social behavior, generosity, happiness, and decision making. And here's what they discovered. Just deciding to be generous was a game changer in your life. These scientists found that when you make the mental decision to spend money on others, it led to living more generously and it lit up parts of the brain associated with happiness. Other studies have shown that practicing generosity leads towards better health. In fact, practicing generosity is as effective at lowering your blood pressure as medication and exercise. In the Bible, we are commanded to believe 217 times, to pray 371 times, to love 714 times, and to give 2,152 times. The only cure for loosening the grip that money has on us is giving it away. There has been so many times that I have prayed to learn this lesson in other ways, but giving our money to bless others instead of ourselves, that's the medicine for greed. As Christians, we're about giving, not greed. Acts chapter 20. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." This is a really cool verse for many reasons. Paul here is quoting Jesus, and he says, remembering the words that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." But here's the thing. If you look through the Bible and the Gospels and all the things that Jesus said, you won't find him saying this at all. Nowhere in Scripture do we see Jesus saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What does that mean? Well, it means that this phrase, "it's more blessed to give than receive," was spoken so many times by Jesus that it just became common for his disciples. They didn't need to write it down when Jesus said it because everyone knew he said it so much. And he's not talking about Christmas presents, right? So we normally associate this saying with, it's better to give a present than to receive. And that is true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about our income, using it to bless people rather than to acquire more. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, there is always fragrance left on the hand of the one who gives the flowers. That's beautiful. Sarah and I have this game that we've been playing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We actually don't play it all the time, but at the same time, we've been playing it for 20 years. And it goes like this. One of us will quote a movie and then say, what movie is that from? Or as we're watching a show together, we'll say, what movie do we know that actress from? And sometimes it's obscure and difficult. OMG, I can't believe that Brie Larson, Captain Marvel, played an 80s mean girl in 13 Going on 30. Okay? Sometimes it's random like that, but most of the time it's obvious and we want to see if the other person really remembers. So I'll do an obvious quote from a movie like, keep the change, you filthy animal. And then I'll say, Sarah, movie. And she has to tell me what movie it's from. And it's obvious, like the one I just mentioned, she'll say something like, I'm not even going to answer you. And then I'll say, come on, you must not know then. And she half grins and says, you know that I know, so I'm not going to answer. And then I'll say the answer as if she didn't really know it. I'll say, it's from Home Alone. And she goes, duh, John. And she just walks away and rolls her eyes at me. Okay, Jesus speaks about money more than anything else. Why do you think that is? You know why. I know why. Everybody knows why. You don't even need to say it. It's obvious. It's clear. Everybody knows the answer to this question. Jesus speaks about money almost more than anything else. Why do you think that is? Duh, John. Duh. When the Bible speaks about the rich, we never think it's us. We don't think we're rich. We have this tendency to compare ourselves to other people. Okay, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago in the sermon series. But the Bible doesn't compare Americans to Americans. The Bible is comparing us to the world. And if you make $10,000 a year, you are richer than 81% of the world. So when the Bible is talking about the rich, it's talking about you and it's talking about me. We have become containers, not conduits. We've become pails, not pipes. A container is where you store things. A pail is where you store things. A conduit and a pipe is where you get things to go where they need to go. And God desires us to be a pipe, not a pail, a conduit instead of a container. He entrusts things to us. He gives things to us to move things through us, to get them where they need to go. God, I pray that even as we are swimming and drowning in the sea of greed, clarify things for us. God, I pray that the real priorities of the kingdom and of your heart would replace our priorities for more. God, I pray that you would wake us up to the greed that we all struggle with. And God, may that greed be replaced with generosity to not just change those around us, but to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you so much for joining us online at Prodigal Church Fresno. If you are in the Fresno Clovis area, tonight at 5 p.m., we have our women's event at Bullard, and it's going to be incredible. So if you are a woman here in Fresno, you should go. It's going to be awesome. Secondly, our internship applications are live online for the summer. And so if you are in high school or in college and you want to hang out with us for a couple months during the summer, it's going to be great. Applications are online. We hope you guys have an amazing week. Grace and peace in the Middle East.